All right, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I have for you Numbers chapter 20. Okay, this chapter takes place after a long gap. This chapter takes place in the 40th year after the Israelites left Egypt. Maybe it's a good thing that the Lord didn't give us a very detailed account of 38 years out in the wilderness. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned when we got to chapter, we had the spies coming back with the bad report in chapter 14. And I said then that chapters 15 through 19 are really the only things recorded over the next 38 years, with Korah's rebellion, which was in 16, and the events around that, was really the only major incident that was kept record of. And I'm not certain where in that 40-year period, where did that rebellion take place? So, you know, the other years are just lost years and silent years. We've had a couple of pieces of legislation that were given out. Last week we talked about the red heifer thing. There was something about tithing a few weeks ago. But otherwise, just silence, 38 years of silence. So really, we're fast forwarding, you know, now everybody that, you know, we met Moses, you know, the last time we saw Moses, he was 80. Well, now he's 120. Remember, like we said about the exile on our Wednesday nights, you know, 70 years, they're going to be away in Babylon, you know, and that's a long time of, you know, what to do. But eventually the time rolls around where things start moving forward again. And so from here on out in the book of Numbers, we're going to be making actual progress toward our destiny, toward the border of the promised land. You'll remember back in chapter 10, how they set out from Mount Sinai with such optimism, but then they hit this huge pothole of mistrust in God, you know, when the spies brought back the report, and like, so they've been set aside for a long time. So now at last we're ready to move forward again. Okay, and the way it says it in Deuteronomy is that God said to Moses, "You have skirted this mountain long enough. Right? You've camped out around here long enough. It's time to move up, you know, and head for home." Like I always say, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, right? Well, God says you have to go home, right? It's time for you to go home, right? So it's not smooth sailing all the way, but the people are going to be incrementally approaching their goal. So in chapter 20, what we have is four instances of, I want to say, like bumps in the road, right? Four hindrances or setbacks, if you like. And it's kind of sad to say that not everybody who made it all the way to year number 40 will make it into the promised land, right? It does seem tragic. You know, you've made 40 years in the wilderness, and yet still you're coming up short. So the first thing is just verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel and the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month," and that's the first month of the 40th year, "and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Right, so long to Miriam. She's come a long way. You assume she's not named in Exodus chapter 2, but you assume that she's the sister that was mentioned there that helped rescue baby Moses out of the from the river. And she lived her life as a slave well into her 80s. Okay, imagine your whole life for 80 some years you're a slave. But then she saw the 10 plagues. She came through the Red Sea. You know, she led the singing of the women. She was called a prophetess. She makes it through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but at last she dies at Kadesh. She's part of that generation that was over 20 years old, which, you know, the Lord said they would all die in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And like everybody else, she has had her ups and downs, you know, despite her faults. And back in chapter 12, which, you know, was now years and years ago, decades ago, you know, she and Aaron complained against Moses. But despite her faults, I think, you know, we'll see her in eternity. The Lord disciplined her at that point. Remember, the Lord afflicted her with leprosy, and then he took it away. And she humbled herself. Now, I am sure she would have liked very much to see the promised land, but it's not to be. Right? The Lord passed judgment, and the Lord's judgments stand. Okay, on the other hand, there are better things to be had than anything that you can get out of this world, right? There's always, that's always something to remember, that whatever goals or ambitions or whatever you may wish to achieve in life, right, whatever good you hope to have come to you in life, if you end up coming short of it, like Miriam did here, the Lord still has everlasting blessings, better blessings in store for those who trust him. You know, you may be denied certain wishes and hopes as to the present life, but there's far better to be gained, and it's gained by faith in the living God, and he's a God who pardons sin. Now, this morning we sang number 603, and, you know, I had thought of the second verse of that to sort of go along with the end of our sermon, but the first verse of it, I realized this afternoon, goes with this. Where it says, you know, perish every fond ambition, all I've ever hoped and dreamed and known, but still, even if all I ever wanted and desired is lost, God and heaven are still my own, right? He is still, that is still mine. So yeah, that was number 603 in the hymn book. All right, so let's move on. The most well-known part of this chapter then provides the second, if you like, bump in the road, and that's verses 2 to 13, in which Moses and Aaron also are going to find themselves, because of their actions, denied entry to the promised land. Now that, I mean, that comes as a shock. Because Moses and Aaron were not among the complainers when the spies came back. So, you know, you would expect that they're going to, you know, the Lord said, just Joshua and Caleb. Well, of course he's going to make, you know, they're an exception for them. You know, they're the mediators. They're the leaders. Of course, you know, they're going in as well. Yeah.
It makes me imagine, though, that how, as much as Moses would have loved to have entered physically into the promised land, doesn't he show up in glory with Jesus Christ in the Mount Transfiguration?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So maybe at that time he said, okay, I didn't physically enter the promised land, but I'm here in a better, much enjoyable place.
You know, just to think, though, that, you know, you're the one that God came to him in the wilderness and said, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And it would go without saying, of course, you're going to lead them into their inheritance. So what happens here? And, you know, there's really no indication that Moses knew he would not make it in. You know, I think until this incident happens, that was actually God's intention. I think it would have been God's intention to take Moses and Aaron in at the head of the congregation. So, but this happens, this thing here, verse 2. So let's read that. 2 down to 13, it says, now there was, again, so how many times has this happened? There was no water for the congregation. So they, what? They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, this is crazy. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Like, it would have been better for him to kill us too. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place, this evil place? It is not a place of, I mean, yeah, it's a terrible place, I'll be honest. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, right? Nothing grows here. You can't, there's no trees. Nor is there any water to drink. Hey, it's a terrible place. So, all right, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, right? They're imploring the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Okay, now notice, several times when the glory of the Lord has appeared, the Lord, you know, is very angry with the people. Here he does not respond in anger toward the people. He just provides the solution to their need. And so this is like when they first came out of Egypt back in Exodus 17. The first time they ran out of water and the first time they groaned about it, the Lord just provided the water. So in Exodus 17, it was Moses, take your staff with which you struck the Nile River, you know, turn the river to blood, and strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock and the people will drink. Okay, so here you get very simple instructions. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, whack, whack, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Okay, so in a few words, what you have is a portrayal of an act of anger and frustration. Right, Moses lost his cool, and evidently Aaron also. And in fury, frustration, instead of speaking to the rock like he commanded, he hollered at the people, and then he struck the rock twice. And I think that shows, you know, it says he lifted his hand, right? I think it shows that he was very angry. It shows how hot with anger he is that he hit it twice. All right, so 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You know, imagine the people's reaction. You know, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. All right, and then a parenthetical note, this was the water of Meribah. Meribah means quarreling or contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them, or he hallowed himself among them. All right, so I would say that Moses, if you want to say, forgot the Lord, or he forgot to revere the Lord in his exasperation. You know, he forgot what his role is, which is to represent God to the people. You know, he himself is not the authority. He's a spokesman for the authority, right? He's an emissary, if you like, from God, or an ambassador. And a representative has to remember whom he's representing. Right? God's holy, and it needs to be upheld as holy by his representatives. And I think leaders can lose sight of that truth sometimes when they're exasperated or frustrated, or, you know, if the people that they lead are being uncooperative, right? You tend to let fly. But remember, the centurion saying, I too am a man under authority. That's right. You are a man under authority, and a minister or a leader can't let their emotion get the best of them. And I would say either when they're upset, or sometimes when you're feeling like a softy, you know, you're feeling permissive or lenient, you know, you can't just, you know, you have a God to represent. You can't just do whatever your emotions sort of suggest to you at a given time. You know, you have constraints that you have to work in, and you have to do that with a cool head. Okay, so Moses did not do what he was told. And so, you know, you might say, well, that's not fair. You know, there's blame to share. Because the people instigated this, didn't they? So you have Psalm 106, which, of course, you know, is written much later, but reflecting on this time in the wilderness, Psalm 106, if you want to write it down, it's 106, verse 32, says this, they angered him at the waters of Meribah, right? They angered him so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. They made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. So who hasn't spoken rashly with their lips? Have you, you know, have you always been in control of, you know, what you say when you're angry? Like, who has not let fly at somebody? And, okay, it's important, I think, at all times to be in control of that. You know, the tongue is restless, right? It's always ready to lash out and sting, right? But I think especially it's important when you're in a place of leadership over God's flock, right? When you're, especially anybody who's handling the word of God, you've got to be in control of your passions. Okay, you know what the Lord Jesus said about name calling, right? Whoever says, you fool, is in danger of hellfire, right? Because what? There's hatred at the core of that, right? There's a murder at the core of that. And the minister has the responsibility, like, you have this responsibility to speak God's word to the people, and sometimes that word does have to convey, you know, the seriousness of God's displeasure about sin. But you have to be careful to, you know, choose your words well, and, you know, remember your own place. You're not God, and the right to condemn is not yours, it's his, right? So Paul says to the Colossians, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. James says the untamed tongue is a restless evil, right? It's full of fire. It's a fire. So yes, the Bible says, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. I mean, they are being rebels. I mean, you are rebels, right? But there's a way to get that idea across and communicate a warning to the people who are rebelling without blowing your stack, right? So Moses, hot with anger. Okay, remember Peter, how he says, with gentleness and respect. Wait, with meekness and respect. So we're all representatives of Christ. And let's be honest, there's a lot in the world to be indignant about, stuff that makes your blood boil, but, you know, we are to communicate with words of life and not rage. And you can express, you know, that's a sin, that's wrong. You can express your displeasure without losing your cool and making people think poorly of the Lord. And I think especially so when we're dealing with each other, when you're talking to somebody who belongs to the Lord, you know, you really need to restrain your words when you're angry. You know, your conduct, if your temper, your angry words bring shame to the name of Jesus, well, you see, the Lord may lay a punishment on you, one that you will not like at all. Okay? After this, Moses repeatedly requests of the Lord, please let me go in. Right? Please change your mind. No, the Lord's decision was final. Neither of you is going in because you did not hallow me in the eyes of Israel. Okay? The Lord passed judgment. The Lord's judgment stands. So it's just important. Remember to fear the Lord even when you're exasperated or when people are provoking you to anger. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit's meekness and self-control. The people really are being rebels, but that's for the Lord to handle. Okay, consider earlier how it said that he was so meek. Remember that from a few chapters ago? Moses meeker than any man on the... So he really, I mean, they really must have got under his skin. He must have just had it up to here with them if he's the meekest man ever and he exploded like that. Okay? So what's remarkable, I think, about him afterward is he still loves the people. Like, wouldn't you resign at that point? You know what, everybody? Goodbye. He still loves the people and he still tries to do what's in their best interest until the end of Deuteronomy when it's his time to die. You know, they have caused this loss for him. Okay, I say they caused it, but, you know, he caused it. I mean, you're responsible for your own actions. Okay, so this is a great case of you can't help what other people do, but you can help what you do, right? You cannot control how other people react or if they're sinning or provocative or whatever, but you are responsible for how you react. Okay, so remember what Peter said about Jesus, that when they reviled him, he didn't revile them in return, right? When he suffered, he did not threaten. He entrusted himself to God. So that's what Moses failed to do. And of course, you know, we failed to do things like that. But don't you think you would have quit at this point? But he still he's faithful. You know what it says in Hebrews? He's faithful in all God's house. You know, he goes on from here and he endeavors to be the best good shepherd he can be, the leader that God called him to be. And he earned the people's respect. And of course, he was approved by the Lord. Okay, and like I said, even if you get denied something that you earnestly long for in life, God's reward to come is much better. I mean, God is never going to owe us anything. He's very gracious and compassionate and generous, and whatever disappointment you have now in life, it's all going to be answered and made up for. Okay, let's move on. 14, so this is another trial after this. So basically the people are kind of at the south end. There's a mountain range maybe keeping them out from that way. So they want to pass through the territory of Edom. They've got to get from where they are in the south around to sort of the east side, and they're going to aim for the bank of the Jordan River. But in order to get there, they have to go through somebody's territory. So that's the next thing, starting in 14. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, right? Edom is Esau, right? Jacob and Esau are brothers. Jacob is Israel, and Esau is Edom. Okay, so this is diplomacy, right? I mean, we're your brothers. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice, and he sent the angel, and he brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through anybody's fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. It's a little bit hard to blame them for that. But imagine if the king of Edom had remembered the Lord's promise to Jacob that I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That, you know, here's this opportunity to get on the Lord's good side. I think, you know, it would have been nice for you to take that opportunity. In fact, I'd say Gentile nations have always had lots of opportunities to get on the Lord's good side. And it's too bad that more of them don't take advantage of those opportunities. They said, you're not going through here. Verse 19, so the children of Israel said to him, he tries again, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. And so Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him, which means turning back south again and going all the way around the territory of Edom south and then east and then up back up north at the other side, adding many miles and surely weeks to their journey. And like I said, you know, a neutral observer, a smart politician might say, you know, that was the smart thing to do, Edom, because, you know, once you let them in, if they were lying, you're going to be sorry that you let them in and you're going to have a fight on your hands. It's too bad they did not let them in. I'm sure it would have been to their benefit. And like I said, many people over the years have made life extra hard and inconvenient for Jewish people just because they were Jewish people. With the excuse that we're just looking out for our own interest. You know, we've got to protect ourselves. But remember what the Lord said to Jacob, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And whoever harms Israel or blocks him, the shepherd of Israel is going to have something to say. Okay, so that's our third challenge, our third bump in the road in this chapter. And then finally, the last one, verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, time to die, Aaron, right? Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. All right, that's a right, turned around the word on them, didn't you? Right, Moses yelled, you rebels. Well, the Lord said, you rebelled, right? You rebelled against my word. So take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, right? He's the third of four sons, but he's the oldest one still alive. So Aaron has two sons that are yet living, and Eleazar is the older. Bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments, right? The priestly garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Okay, so imagine that day, that journey up the mountain. Like imagine being Moses. Imagine being Aaron. You're going to die up there. And now imagine being Aaron's son. Right? Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And then, right, three go up and two come down. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Elsewhere it says that this is the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year, and Aaron is 123 years old. Okay, so like his sister, he also had his ups and downs. Aaron is the one who was the original spokesman to Pharaoh. Remember when Moses didn't want to, he was afraid to talk. He's the one who, with his staff, called down the 10 plagues. He's the intercessor for the Israelites right now for several decades. He's been the high priest, right? He's prayed for God's mercy for the people again and again. But he's also the one who made the golden calf. He, with his sister, remember, complained against Moses a couple of chapters ago. And so what can you say? It's not because of our righteousness that we have, it's because of God's mercy that we have any honor at all. You know, why is Aaron privileged to be the high priest? Well, because God chose him. What else can you say? Right? Not because he's a flawless man, but because God chose him. Right? Why do we have any glory in store for us either? Right? Right? Revelation says, you've made us kings and priests to our God. Well, because God chose us. Right? Because God loves us. He saves sinners. He clothes them in beautiful garments, right? He clothes them in righteousness and holiness, right? Aaron had holiness to the Lord written across the golden tiara thing on his head, right? Us as well, right? Not that we're worthy, but because God is gracious. Okay, so again, Aaron falls short of the goal that I'm sure he had long desired. It's been 40 years since his brother Moses came out of the desert and said, the Lord has sent me here to bring the people out of Israel and to a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, if you've been born and raised in Egypt and you hear that you're going to land of flowing with milk and honey, and there's a land that God promised our forefathers, of course you would long for it, right? We sang Beulah Land, you know, what if you came just short? Right, but after all that waiting and all that expecting and, you know, living on manna, he's been eating like nothing but manna for 40 years and putting up with opposition from the people. He's making sacrifices for the good of other people. He dies in a dry and weary land on top of a jagged mountain. And nobody knows where he's buried. Okay, you make it that far. You made it to the middle of the 40th year, right? The year in which the conquest will happen, victories are going to happen, but you didn't get to see the victories, right? You were denied entrance. Okay, in fact, the ones who provoked him to sin, they're going to go in, and they're going to have homes there. And he gets denied, you know, and the people go on without him. And you know there are going to be people who, when they get in there and they settle down, they would say, you know, I wish Aaron was here to see this. You know, think about his two sons. Right? Don't you think that's what they would say? I sure wish Dad was here to see this. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord didn't love him. It doesn't mean that the Lord didn't honor him. It doesn't mean that the Lord didn't save his soul. We'll meet Aaron for sure. Okay? But I think a kind of an intimidating lesson to learn about sanctifying the Lord of hosts by word and by deed and by your conduct. It said back in Leviticus, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Right? If you approach the Lord, and especially if you represent the Lord to others, sanctify the Lord as holy. Now remember what it cost him. Okay. But on the other hand, I would say even more, cheer up. Right? You're sinners. Right? You have also failed. I have failed. Remember the gospel of the grace of God. It says he's going to redeem you from all evil and bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. And all the trials, all the failures, all of your efforts, your faithful efforts, and all the afflictions you've had to endure are going to be repaid by the Lord and repaid very well when Jesus welcomes you into into your eternal inheritance. Okay? So there you have it, four difficulties from the 20th chapter of Numbers. We're still going to meet all of these people someday, and I think we'll have things to talk about, won't we? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us. Thank you for your long-suffering to sinful people. Having said that, Father, we want to learn the lessons that you have for us here. About coming up short. We know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that promise of heaven and reward and eternal life. And yet you know, Lord, that we have desires for this life, things we want to accomplish. I would say, Lord, that even the things that we want to accomplish for your sake and for the name of the kingdom, a lot of us in this room have spent a lot of efforts building things for the church, building things for the kingdom, working hard to serve you. And dear Father, we just want to make sure that we represent you well. Especially please help us to control our emotions when things are against us. It seems that the world is against us. We are strangers here. Often we will be misunderstood. Sometimes we will be opposed. And sometimes we will just have a conflict or friction with people. So please, Lord, pour out your grace upon us. Help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness and meekness and patience and remembering soft words turn away anger, Father. So we thank you for Moses and Aaron and Miriam and all that they did to guide your people and how they served you. And we just want to learn from their errors, and then we want to learn from our own errors, Lord. So thank you for the word tonight, and pray that you'll take us home and establish us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen.